Good morning. My name is Brad Colburn. I'm involved in the church in the life group, the men's Bible study on Mondays, and on the facilities team. Today I'm going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup of this after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come.
Thanks, Brad. Well, one of the things that the Bible is clear on, it continues to emphasize throughout, is that there is significance with sharing a meal with someone. That we regularly see this call through the Old Testament and New for people to eat together, whether this is those in a household, neighbors, strangers, to join together, that can only happen at a meal. One of the ways that God gave the Israelites to worship him was in these regular feasts that they held, this joining together of God's people to celebrate God, to recognize that he has brought them near. Jesus himself, during so much of his earthly ministry, he was spending it at meals with people. There's even a time in Luke 15 where there's this accusation against Jesus that he has been receiving sinners. And the way that they the way that he's done this is by eating with them. That these religious leaders who make this claim against him rightly understand that by eating with them, he is joining with them, having fellowship, connecting himself to these people that in their mind, he should never be connected with. All throughout the Bible, it talks about the significance of eating a meal with another person. I mean, it's to the point to where the Bible begins and ends at a meal. And that's because meals are significant. They're meaningful. That more than just meeting a calorie need that we have in our bodies, they meet a deeper need, a need for other people to be joined with another person or persons. And that idea spills into our language. We have a beautiful word, companion, someone who is with you, who can help you, who is joined with you, that you can rely on. And that word companion comes from two root words, come with and panis, bread or food. A companion is someone that you have food with. Having a meal with someone is significant. It makes me think back to when I was in college. I was living, at least for part of the time that I was in college, with a family that was living in the next city over. And for some of that time that I was living with them, I was, at least circumstantially, probably in the most difficult time of my life. And when things are hard, when things are challenging, I have a tendency to retreat, to isolate myself and just spend my time in my own head, which comes with the fun added benefit of making things a lot worse. And so that's what was going on when I was living there. And probably the greatest thing that happened in this season, the most beneficial, more so even than when my circumstances changed for the better, the most impactful time was when they invited me to their family dinner. Now, I didn't need the food. I had my own stuff. But I needed the people. And it was this time of being brought in, of joining with them, that I look back on. And I can't tell you a single thing about the food that we ate. I know nothing about the quality of it. And yet I look back on it as one of the greatest meals of my life. Because I was rescued from my isolation. I was brought near to them. I was joined with them. That can only happen when you share a meal with someone. And in no place do we see the significance of sharing a meal with another person than in the Lord's Supper. We're working through the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul is in the section where he is addressing orderliness in worship, what the church is to do when it gathers. And for much of the instruction that he's given to this church that's in the city of Corinth, they've done well on. Chapter 11, verse 2, he commends them. He says, you've done a good job of putting in place these traditions that I've handed off to you. He gave a little correction of understanding men and women in the church, how husbands and wives are to relate. But now, that compliment's completely gone. Verse 17, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. And not a really good review to leave of a church. You know, it'd be better if you guys didn't meet. It'd be better, you would do less damage if you didn't exist as a church. Not great feedback to receive. And the reason why Paul is giving this instruction, this criticism to them, is because of this breakdown that has happened in the church. That he even says, it's good that there's these factions among you, that there's these divisions. That's a good thing. And we might be wondering, wait, Paul spent so much time in this letter saying, divisions are bad, you can never be divided in a church, stop splitting up over these things, we're called to be one. And so did he change his mind by saying, yeah, it's a good thing that you guys are all split up and broken? No, because he's saying it's revealing who's genuine. That when you split off in this way, it's showing us, well, you're not part of it. You're not part of this church. You're revealing that to us. It's a harsh criticism that's said here. Because they are once again missing an opportunity to be one. They are taking this gift to the church that is communion and using it just for their own divisive principles. They are ripping out the beauty of sharing a meal with another person. Now, I want to be clear. I've used two different names for this so far. I've called it the Lord's Supper, and I've called it communion. And we'll talk about what these different names for this means in a little bit. But just to be clear of what we're talking about, I think they both speak to the exact same thing. The worshipful act that a church does of taking the bread, of taking the cup, in this tradition handed down from Jesus himself, that joins people together in Christ. And Paul has already talked about communion. He talked about this meal before. Back in chapter 10, he said this. He said, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So in this section, Paul was saying, we can't worship something alongside Jesus. We can't worship idols alongside of it, because when we take communion, we are participating with Jesus. We are joining ourselves to him. When we take of the bread, when we take of the cup, there's this fellowship, this joining with Jesus. We can't have someone else joined in on that. We can't have something else that is our focus, that we are putting our worship towards because of how close of a relationship this is when we share this meal together. But more than just this, nothing could be more than that. In addition to this relationship that we have of participating with Jesus, it's the participation with other Christians. He says that we who are many become one body when we do this, because we're going to the one bread. We're going to the one source. That when we take this meal, it is this joining together with other Christians. That the whole purpose of the church gathering is togetherness. He emphasizes this word so much in chapter 11. Verse 17, when you come together. Verse 18, when you come together. Verse 20, when you come together. That what the church does is this act of togetherness, just joining with one another, of being close with each other, especially when we share a meal, especially when we take communion together. But rather than that, in Corinth, rather than this togetherness, it has been just another avenue for division. And so what is going wrong here? What is the situation at the time that Paul is addressing? Now, we say that one of the ways that we read the Bible is we always want to understand the background of it. Every single piece of scripture, we can benefit in our understanding if we look at what's the original context that this was said so that we can understand what is God saying through it now. And yet, we mentioned throughout 1 Corinthians that in no book of the Bible is that more true than this one. That Paul is addressing a complex situation. So for us to understand what it means for us, we need to dig into the background, the original context. And I think one bit of detail is helpful to see why is this such a big deal? What is breaking down in this church in Corinth? And that was at this time, in this culture, every single day was considered a work day. If you ever get an opportunity to time travel and you really want to confuse a member of the first century Roman working class, just play them the song, Working for the Weekend. They won't have any sort of concept for that. What does that mean? So with Sunday being a work day, what that meant was the way that churches would meet, especially early on, is they would gather together at a mealtime. Normally dinner, after people worked, they would gather together, eat as a church, and include taking communion as part of that meal. They would signify a separate part of the meal. They would break this bread, they would drink from this cup, and take communion as it was given to them. That was the habit of the time. Now, while that was going on, a few different things were going on in Corinth. I think one of two things was going on here. For those who were, one was, as they had this meal together, the expectation was you had to bring your own food. Whatever it is that you're going to eat for dinner, you bring that in, and then we will eat as a church and then take communion from what you bring in. And with that, some who were wealthy in the church were bringing feasts. They were bringing all kinds of stuff to the point that they were getting drunk as part of this meal together. While others, especially as they were trying to come off of work, they could just scrounge up what they had and oftentimes wouldn't be able to gather anything in time. And so you had some feasting and drinking so much that they were getting drunk, and others who had nothing, that they weren't even able to take communion because they couldn't bring in bread, they couldn't bring in the wine, so they had nothing. Or the alternative to that, another option that seems equally as valid, is they would have communal meals together. That they would meet in a house of a person, they would provide all the food, maybe the funds from those in the church would provide for that. But again, we have this breakdown between those who are wealthy and those who are not. Because one of the luxuries of affluence is the freedom of time. And so those who didn't have to work, they were wealthy, they could just show up earlier and tuck right in. They would start eating. And then those who had to leave from their place of work, they would show up and all the food would be gone, all eaten by these people. And so again, the situation where some are just feasting like crazy and others who have nothing, not even able to take of communion because there's no bread, there's nothing left in the cup anymore. And Paul is saying this cannot be. This division in what is supposed to be a worshipful and intimate act of a church taking communion together cannot be broken in this way. And it seems like those financial lines are in his mind because later on in verse 22, he says, don't you have your own houses to do all this in? Well, only the wealthy would have had their own houses. So he seems to be speaking against this breakdown in this way. We've said before that Corinth at this time was this place of tremendous prosperity and horrible, horrible poverty. And those dividing lines were being put on display inside the church, which cannot be, especially in this act that brings about togetherness, that brings about participation, that brings about communion. We also get another picture of the division in the church over this from archaeology. We've been able to unearth some homes, or at least the floor plans of some homes that existed in Corinth about this time. And so they were most likely meeting in the house of one of the wealthy members of this church. And when we think about, oh, what must it look like? Maybe we get a picture of they're all gathered around the living room, a really sweet, intimate Bible study, like what we see in home churches today. But really, the gather spot that they had in a house like this was the dining room, was where they would eat dinner. And dining rooms were very limited in their capacity. Because rather than us, we put everyone in a chair so we can squeeze as many people in. What they would do is they would have a round table, lay on one side, and people would fan out from the table. So there's only a little bit of people that you could fit around a table like that. Probably 10 or so that would be able to fit in the dining room. And culture at the time would say, if you are a wealthy person with a house, the expectation is you treat those who are wealthy as best as you can. They're the ones who are showing up first, and so you need to treat them well, put out all this food, and so it gets to be this close, intimate party while those who are coming off of work were expected to go to the next gather spot, the atrium, outside. And so you have people in the church who are gathering for church with a few of them around a dining room table having the time of their life, and people who are left outside with nothing to eat, nothing to take communion with, not even in the same space as the rest of the church. And so Paul says, that's not the Lord's Supper. That's not communion. You're completely missing the point of why this has been given, and so you're not doing it. This isn't part of your gathering. This isn't a gathering. And so as a correction, Paul explains what communion is. To help show the significance of what it is that they are missing out on, Paul gives some teaching and instruction on what is communion. This is starting in verse 23. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So I think probably the best way that we can spend our time to see the significance, to see what it is that communion is, the impact that it has on the church, is to look at these various names that Paul gives to this meal, this significant part of a church gathering. We already saw one of the names. Back in chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, Paul describes it as a participation, that we are participating with Jesus. We are participating with one another. This is where the name communion comes from, that is this participation, this communion with Jesus and with others. We gave the definition, or at least the historical rendering of companion as someone that you share with bread with. Well, communion is people that we are having mutual participation with. So this idea of participating with Jesus, it's a recognition that as we take communion, we are connecting ourselves in this special way to the person and work of Jesus. And that's not because the elements themselves are special. The cracker that we have, the cup that we use, those elements are not the significant thing. We just get them from whatever grocery store is not currently on strike. So the specialness is not in the elements themselves, but it's in the understanding that we are participating with Jesus, that he is present with us. We are joining ourselves with him as we do this, that the entire reason why we exist as a church is because of him. But it's a participation with others as well. You cannot have mutual participation without other people. There cannot be communion by ourselves. This is a gift that's given to the church as a way to bring us closer to each other, to draw us in as we are joined with those in the church. I think Romans 15:7 speaks to this idea of the two sides of this communion piece. This, we are joined to Jesus and we join ourselves to others as we do this. Romans 15:7 says, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." That as we take communion, we recognize we're only able to do this because we have been welcomed by Jesus. He has drawn us near to him. And as we go to the table to take communion, we're drawing others in. We're welcoming others alongside of us. We are becoming closer because we are taking of this meal together. Next name that we have for it is the Lord's table. Still from chapter 10, this time in verse 21. The idea of the Lord's table is to make us recall what it is that Jesus did when he gave of this act to the church. What it was that he was doing in the Gospels that sets this as the practice that we do, the retelling of the story, like Paul does here in chapter 11. Like I do every time we take communion on the first Sunday of every month. And we do that. We have this as a set time so you can prepare, so I can prepare before taking of it to recall what it is that Jesus has done. And so we did it 2 weeks ago. We're going to do it again 2 weeks from now. This is a habit that we have so we know when it's coming so we can be prepared. And as we go to the Lord's table, we remind ourselves of what the Lord did at that table. The night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, before he went to the cross, he was with his disciples. He was at table with them. He was sharing a meal. And he took the bread that was there and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup and he said, "This is a new covenant. The promise that is between God and man, it is kept, it is maintained, it is sealed, not because of what you and I can do, but entirely by his blood. Therefore, we do this in remembrance of him." We retell this story. We remind ourselves as what Jesus did at this table to remind ourselves what is the significance of what we're doing when we take of this together. But it's also the recognition that it's his. It's the Lord's table. That the reason why we keep this as part of our church services is because he's called us to. The reason why we do it in this way is because he's called us to. That we remind ourselves of what these elements point towards, his body, his blood. And that just highlights all the more the brokenness of Corinth when it comes to this, that they are selfishly using what is meant to point to the most selfless act of all time, Jesus giving up his body, his blood for us. Third, we have this given thanks that comes from chapter 11, 24. So as Paul is retelling the story of communion, of what Jesus did, he says, Jesus took the bread that was at the table, he gave thanks, and he broke it. The idea of giving thanks here, the Greek word that's behind it is what we use to render the word Eucharist. So maybe we've heard of that word used to describe communion, the Lord's Supper before, the Eucharist. And that just means to give thanks. That as we are doing so, we are following Jesus' example of using this as a time of thankfulness, to be so thankful for what Jesus has done. I've heard communion described as sobering and celebratory. That as we go to take of the Eucharist, we first recognize there are places to repent of. There's still places that I go astray, that I put other things as my priority rather than him. And when we look at what Jesus has done in our stead, there's an aspect of mourning that comes with that. And yet it's also this shout of praise for what Jesus has done. That he has brought reconciliation between us and God, reconciliation between us and each other, as we long for the reconciliation of all things. And for that, we are forever grateful. Fourth, it's called the Lord's Supper here in chapter 11 and verse 20, when he says it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. So again, it's pointing to the fact that this is Jesus. It's the Lord's, that it's his. He gave it to Paul, and Paul is giving what he received from the Lord to Corinth and therefore to us. He is the one who sets this. He is the one who's given this. And so we do it because of him. But it's called a supper, a meal, a time to gather, a time to be joined with one another as we share a meal together. I mean, think about what meals tend to look like in our lives. I'm sure there are times that we gather together as a family. There's times that we might eat at our desk or by ourselves. Maybe there's conversation. Maybe there's a chance for hospitality. We bring other people in from outside of our house. Or it might just be TV's on, that gets the focus. Or like many of my meals, it's how fast can I get this into my body because I have other things that I need to get to. But a supper is meant for more than that. It is a time to be joined with people in our house, in our neighborhoods that we've never even met before. It's this closeness, this intimacy that comes because we are at a supper, at a meal with one another. And that is what happens when we take communion. Similarly, we have the final name of breaking bread from verse 24. This is just a phrase that means having a meal with one another. To break bread with someone is to have a meal with them. And that's what we do when we take communion. I mean, it might not look like much. We're not leaving fully satisfied as we have a little cracker and a little cup of juice. And yet what this is called is a meal with one another. We've already talked about the significance that comes with sharing a meal with another person. And we do that every first Sunday of every month. We have this closeness, this joining together, this participation with each other as we're participating with Jesus. I mean, even just in looking at these names that Paul gives to show the significance of what this meal is, it highlights what's going wrong in Corinth. They are missing the significance of it with how they are acting. But maybe it highlights something in our life as well. Is this in our minds when we go to the table? Do we have this this sobering and celebrating aspect when we go to take communion together? It should bring with it this realization that there is something significant happening when we take this meal together as a church. It's joining us together, and it's joining us to Jesus. This high view of what this is brings about correction, I think, in every single one of us. And yet, Paul's not done. He gives some instruction in verse 27 to not eat this meal in an unworthy manner. What is an unworthy manner? It feels pretty important to define what this is, since later on he says that some of the people in the church of Corinth are getting sick or dying because they're taking it in an unworthy manner. I don't want that to happen, so we should probably figure out what this means, right? I think it just simply means to take it in an unworthy manner is to eat in a way that misses the significance of this meal, to be reckless with what is cherished, to divide instead of seeing that this is a gift for togetherness. I mean, imagine churches dividing over communion. See, there was a joke because churches, whole denominations, do divide over communion. To take this in an unworthy manner is to miss the significance of what this meal is given for. And from that, Paul gives some instruction. Verse 28, he says, to not take it in an unworthy manner, let each person examine himself or herself before taking of it. To ask these questions before we take communion, to say, am I missing the significance of what this is? Now, I want to be cautious here. This isn't saying, is there anything wrong within me and I can't take it until everything wrong is gone, that I must achieve perfection before I can go and take it. Otherwise, I'm not going to be doing it properly. And that's not what the call of this is. I love how one of the commentators I read put it. It says, we all need to hear the encouragement that a Scottish pastor gave to a lady that hung back from receiving the bread and the wine because she was so conscious of her sins. He said to her, take it, woman. It's for sinners. See, when we examine ourselves, it's not to find worthiness to go to the table, but it's to repent of where there still is a lack of worthiness, to confess of these places that I prioritize something over Jesus, to repent of the places that I still go astray, to recognize that things other than Jesus have vied for my attention and I've given into that. And I want to confess of these places within me, but recognize the confidence that I have to go before God because he is my worthiness. Third, Paul warns against eating and drinking without discerning the body in verse 29. So the body being the body of Christ, those who are in the church. And so it's asking before we go to the table, are there people that I need to reconcile with? Either because I've done wrong to them or because of neglect within the church. Remember, the context here is that some people are feasting even to the point of getting drunk while others have nothing. And the church is just going on as if that's okay. And so it's asking, where have I done wrong to someone? But also, where have I been blind to doing right towards those that God has put into my life, those that I've been connected to in this church? And then we get to verse 30, where we see that God takes this seriously, even to the point of disciplining those who have taken it in an unworthy manner, lest they do more damage to themselves and others. Now, I've given out communion to a lot of people over the time of being a pastor. And thank God, I'm yet to see someone drop dead after giving them the elements. And I pray that that continues. So while we may not have this expectation, it should still bring about some pause to recognize that we should take this seriously because God does. To ask, is Jesus my focus? Do I recognize that I've been joined to others as I take of these elements? Because again, all of this comes from Paul issuing the harshest rebuke that he has had for this church yet, and that is saying something. All throughout this letter, it has been this criticism, this calling them back, this calling them out for not living up to the way that Jesus has for them. And yet, it's in not taking communion properly that that Paul says here, you know, it'd be better if you just stayed home. That should make us understand there is something significant that happens when we take communion, that Jesus is present with us, we are participating with him as we take of it, and we are joined to one another as we share this meal with each other. That as we do so, we are declaring the work that Jesus has done, that we are announcing as we take of these elements, that our entire being shouts out every single day of our life, the need for this work of Jesus. I want to make one last connection of the significance of this meal, just as a way to wrap up. That when Jesus issued this, when going back to the Gospels, as he is with his disciples, as he is initiating this practice of taking the Lord's Supper, of taking communion, that he is doing so at a pre-existing meal. He gives the direction to take of communion while he is celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. And the Passover meal goes back to God's previous saving work, what he had done to rescue the ancestors of the Israelites. When they were slaves in Egypt, we read about it in the second book of the Bible, God rescued them from this place. It was a meal meant to commemorate that. Look at what God has done. Look at how he had been faithful in your people's past. And so already, while Jesus is at this meal, there's these themes floating around that are the known expectation of the Israelites at the time. Themes like God's deliverance, God's saving work, to remember what he has done in the past, to see that he is a rescuer. All of these ideas are floating around the expectation of the Passover meal, and yet Jesus surpasses all of them. He shows that they are found more fully in him. That while he's at this table with his disciples, this would have been an annual event for all of them. They were used to it. They knew the routines. They knew what to expect. And so they saw Jesus reaching for the bread. They said, all right, there's no question about this. There's no, what is he doing? They knew what was to happen. Every single time they had Passover, the host of the meal would reach over to the loaf of bread and would say the same phrase. They probably could have said it with him. They had heard it so many times. They could have timed it exactly right, had the exact right intonation, because they knew what to expect in this moment. And that was, the host took the bread and he said, this is the bread of affliction. That's your father's ate. They can't have the right intonation if I don't say it right. This is the bread of affliction. That's your father's ate. The idea being is, remember what God had done. When they were wandering in the wilderness, all of this time, they had this food. And so we put ourselves in that spot. We replay this moment of history to see God's saving work afresh. And yet Jesus doesn't do that. He reaches for the bread. He says, this is, all right, we're good so far, my body. It's not something from the past. It's not something that you need to go and try to dig up in your memory reservoirs. This is happening in your midst right now, disciples. And every time you take of it, it's happening in your midst again, participating with Jesus as we take of it. This is his body. And then he took the cup next, and this is a little bit more difficult to place in the meal because they drank four different cups of wine, so we don't really know which one it is. But most likely, it's pointing back to the cup that remembered the costliness of their saving back in their first Passover. That the way that people were saved at this time is the Israelites took a lamb, they killed it, and they put its blood over the doorway. And this was the sign for God to pass over their houses. That was their rescue. It came at the cost of this animal. And yet Jesus doesn't say, this goes back to that cost. He says, this is my blood. See, at the Passover, the first Passover, a few people were saved once because of the blood of a lamb, and Jesus is offering salvation for all people at all times, always, by his blood. I think two important things come out of this, two important implications from Jesus connecting it to the Passover in this way. The first is that we cannot be used to this story. We cannot get used to what Jesus has done to us. This is not a moment that we do the first Sunday of every month. We know how it's going to go. We know the motions. Zach says the same thing every single time. We could probably say it alongside of it, whether we've heard so many times. No, this is new. This is fresh. The shock that Jesus gave at this first time of giving it is an indication for us that it's a refreshment of grace every time we do it. We can't just go through the motions. We can't just see this as mundane. It is earth-shattering that Jesus is in your presence. The same Jesus that saved you is with you and working towards your future. And it's that second idea that's connected to this, that this is not, when we take communion, it's not merely role play. We're not just reaching back into the past and reliving this experience. Oh, what must it have been like? No, we're not going to something that has occurred in the past merely. Yes, there's remembrance to it, but it's a recognition that our future and present is secure because of what's been done for us. That we're not merely looking back on history, but it's the recognition that Jesus is with us now and he is surely working for our future. And we declare that every time we take these elements. That's what Paul talks about in verse 26. He says, when we take them, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know, that means that there is a time limit set on communion. There's only a handful of opportunities in the grand scheme of things that we have to take of this meal because there's a day that it's gone away. There's a day that it will be no more. Because as we're doing so now, as we're taking communion, we are building our appetite for the removal of all that's broken, all that brings pain, all that brings despair, all that's, that we have to repent of, that takes our focus from Jesus. All of that is going away. And we are building our appetite of why we when we take communion. And that's why communion is not just a part of what we do. It's not just something that we affix on to our gatherings, but it's essential for who we are as God's people. Because as we take of it, this small eating helps us look forward to a meal that we are all longing for, every single one of us. When Jesus comes back, Revelation tells us, he does so at a feast, the marriage supper of a lamb. And we are practicing that in part when we take communion. See, when we take communion, it nourishes us now. It gives us what we need. It brings us closer to each other, which is what we need. And it reminds us that the best is yet to come. Oh, I hope you're hungry because we have feasts upon feasts ahead of us. And we practice that a little bit each time that we take communion together.